grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Now up to this point in Behold the Man, we have seen Jesus humble, tempted, exhausted, and lamenting. And now comes cleansing the temple, bringing the new. So John chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus said, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." This is the first cleansing of the temple. It happened toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry. There is a second one that happened during Holy Week. And so we also have from Matthew 21, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of thieves." And from Luke 11, "And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." So, into our text, it's a fascinating point about Jesus making a whip out of cords. What did he do? Taking the cords, braiding them together, making them into a whip. How long does that take? How long does it take to make a whip? Half hour? Hour? Is he sitting there in the temple just quietly going about making a whip? This is not a sudden reaction in emotion. Oh, the emotion's there, but it's not a sudden reaction. It takes time. It is deliberate. And then comes the turning over the tables, the driving out of the merchants. The temple needed to be cleansed. Why? Because we human beings, when we begin to do religion, we get it wrong. As somebody earlier today, what is the state of religion around the world? They just said, oh boy. We get it wrong. We build religion in our image, and religion is what we do. But the temple is supposed to be a place, that place that God appointed where you could turn to God and hear his promises and bring your worries and joys, your troubles and hopes, your uncertainties, your doubts, your questions, and all of them coming to God, and you would be welcome. And by the way, that is part of the walk of faith. But what do? We tend to clutter things up and add a whole lot of extras, adding it on to the simple promise of God, of his presence, of his mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so the temple needed to be cleansed. And Jesus did that. He would know about the need for cleansing the temple. He would know because he is God. He would know because he knows what is inside each human heart and soul. But he would also know because as a human being coming to the temple, what would he expect to find at the temple? What would he, being a man of perfect faith, what would he expect to find? That's only part of the answer. The gospel lesson has a second part, second paragraph. And it reveals the answer to the question, what exactly is the temple? The Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they mocked him for that. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. That's the temple. The place where we can always come to God and find his mercy and his grace. The place where no matter where we have been, there God comes to us and there he brings salvation. That's why Luther said, I want no other God than this hairy God. Only in the flesh of this Jesus, only in the flesh of that child born for us, only in the flesh of that Jesus who walked the dusty, hot roads of Palestine, only in the flesh of Jesus kneeling and sweating great drops of blood, only in the flesh of Jesus nailed to the cross do we find God in his mercy. And God could have sat up in heaven, could have stayed far away from us and told us that he expected us to, by our own figuring and by our own meditation, figure out who God was and how to come to him. He could have called us to discover him, but he did not. Instead, he came down into our world and into our nature. So that for Christians, when you ask us, what is God like? We don't point to abstract ideas. We point to a manger and a cross and an empty tomb and the person Jesus. And we say, do you want to know what God is like? Here is Jesus. Here is Jesus in the flesh. Here is Jesus one of us. And I've said this before, and I said it leading into this whole series. Way back when, here it comes again, true confession, confirmation class, I was one of those that didn't always pay attention. And the pastor knew this. And it was time to get confirmed. And he chose a verse for me, and he chose this one. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. It's like he was saying, okay, Willig, tag, you got this verse. It will chase you down, which is what it did. Then a few years after being confirmed, still not completely sorting this whole thing out, the pastor at that time brought in this interesting Lenten series titled Behold the Man. Not this one. It was the one written back in the 1960s with all the 1960s patterns of speech. It was a little bit odd. And he brought it in because it had this premise. And it went like this. We know Jesus is God. That's not a question. He is God. Every sense of the word. Now we're going to set that aside. And we're going to look at Jesus the man. What is he like? Jesus the man. The man who could be tempted, the man who could suffer, the man who pursued our salvation with passion. That's why we call it the reading of the Passion. That's why the movie that came out is The Passion of the Christ, with great feeling and emotion, desiring our salvation. That's Jesus, the one who could be in the flesh and be tired and hungry and thirsty, who could stoop down and wash feet, and those feet of those disciples smelled. And this Jesus, what is he like? And at the end of that whole series, what is Jesus like? There's none like him. He is the most fascinating person that has ever been in this world. He is absolutely unique among humanity. He is the one that there is something about him. There is something about him not only in what he does, miracles, not only in his work of salvation, but in the way he relates to those around him, how he talks to them. And there is something about his words that show that he is not fitting in with us. He's different. And yet he's one of us. He came to be one of us and call us to follow him. And included in my answer at the end of that series was, there is no one I would rather follow than Jesus. He is everything to me. He is all I can want for this life and for eternity. He is the one that makes everything worthwhile. He is the one that takes everything that is confusing and all of a sudden it makes sense because there is Jesus. He is the one who is there with me in my confusion, my trials, my difficulties, my problems in life. He is the one I can come to anytime, anywhere, with any prayer, and know that he hears me. This is my Jesus, who came walking into the temple that day to cleanse the temple, to straighten out this whole business of religion, and bring what was the promises of God, the grace and mercy of God, the covenant of God, the forgiveness of sins, and the salvation. And restore us to that relationship with God, called by God himself to know God and walk with him for all eternity. That's who he is. And you see, once again in that answer, it mingles again. He is God and man. But it is the human Jesus and the depictions in the gospel of the man Jesus that grabbed a hold of me and has fascinated me from that day all the way to this. And I suspect will fascinate me for all eternity. That's who he is. And so Jesus comes into the temple to cleanse the temple. How does he do it? He does it as our human brother. He does it as a man of faith. A man of faith. One of the practical expressions of what is faith is learning to say, I know that God loves me. And to learn to say that each day. As each day brings its own troubles and its own situations and questions. And so I learned to say today, I know that God loves me. And tomorrow, it will be the same thing. To learn to say, in whatever tomorrow brings, I know that God loves me. And the day after and the day after. And I can do that because I have the promises from God and he will be with me in all of trouble and trials and difficulties. Once again, Jesus was a man of faith. And he had to walk that walk of faith all the way to the cross. From the praying in the garden to the arrest and the abuse to the crown of thorns to the carrying his cross to having the nails driven into his hands and feet, to the darkness and the agony, And even in his words on the cross, the middle word from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is learning to say, I know that God loves me. It is holding to saying, I know that God loves me. Because you see, what many people who hear the beginning of Psalm 22 do not realize is what comes in the last third of the psalm. Here's a few of the verses. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. He has not despised or abhorred the afflicted, the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. Our Lord Jesus, a man of faith, faced the cross, faced the judgment, faced the condemnation, and did so holding on to the promises of God. And in doing so, he has shown us that we can trust the words and promises of God. He has proved them. And when he calls us to follow him, we can know that in following him, there is eternal life. He is our brother walking with us through all of this, bringing the presence of God to us, so that even if the day is filled with problems, even if there is confusion, even if we are unsure of what is to come next, we know that he is there. And he is faithful, and he is our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.